So Galatians chapter 2, we're going through the book of Galatians, a book at a time, looking at a verse at a time. We've been through chapter 1, where Paul tells us how God called him and taught him the gospel, and then gave him the ministry to the Gentiles. He's like, his heart's desire, if you read through the writings of Paul, his desire was to go to the Jews. He wanted to reach his brethren. But God's like, no, I have that covered through Peter and through the disciples. I need you to go to the Gentiles. And so that was his call that God had separated him out for, he says. He tells us how he was instructed in the gospel by God in Arabia. He was there for 3 years. I remember in Bible college, they talked about like, oh, he went to the Bible college of 3 years on the backside of the desert. And they're like, that's where a lot of God's people go to get instruction, not necessarily the normal path. And so I think God kind of just puts us in every once in a while to remind us there's not a normal path, you know, to God's call. Not everybody has to go to college. Not everybody has to go through Bible school. Nobody has to go through seminary. I didn't go through seminary. All these different things that God calls differently. And Paul's like, I didn't go that way. You know, I wasn't like where the disciples were, and that God had taught me on his own and pulled me into this. He finally meets up with Peter. He meets him for over 15 days. He sees James, Jesus' half-brother, during that time. And they just kind of confirm. They're like, oh, we're preaching the same gospel. And Paul's like, that's right. You know, so he just, they'd heard of Paul. They haven't met him. And so they just kind of got acquainted. And before we jump into chapter 2, where he talks more about meeting with Peter later, we're going to kind of get into some nuances that happen in Acts 15. So if you turn with me to Acts 15, it'll kind of catch us up to speed on a lot of what Galatians is about. We'll read Acts 15, verses 1 through 5 to start out with. Acts 15, verse 1 through 5 says, "And certain men, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." This is the Judaizers. And so they were Christians who had come to know Christ. And so when they mentioned the Pharisees, these are Pharisee Christians. But they were trying to put the law upon the Gentiles as well. That's why they're talking about the circumcision as it was their major hang-up. Verse 2. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disruption with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that was needful to circumcise them, and the commandment and commanded them to keep the law of Moses." So again, circumcision was their big point. And by that, they also, that was implying all the law, all the Jewish laws that they had. And we know they had a lot. And we're like, I don't think there's too many in America today, or especially in Indiana or Johnson County, that are wrestling with circumcision being a part of your salvation. That's not our struggle. And yes, it's very uncomfortable to talk about as we stand up here, but it's that's where it is, but it's what God chose. He wants to make us uncomfortable about a lot of things, mostly our sin. But today, that's not it. It's more like, oh, dress code. You have to dress a certain way if you're really going to be, are you really born again if you dress like that? You know, how is that? Your music style. Oh, you're listening to that. You got a 4-4 beat. Is that godly? I don't think so. That's the beat of the heart, and the heart's deceitfully wicked, and so you must be wicked. Brother, how about your hair length? Does it touch your ears? Does it touch your collar? Does it part this way or that way? Is it a current trend? We can't have current trends. We have to have 40 years outdated hairstyles. That is godly. And when that gets to the styles we have today, then we'll count you as righteous, not the old. It gets ridiculous when you think about it, right? Girls, your dresses, you have to wear a dress, but it has to be below the knee, or maybe below the ankle, above the ankle, or maybe in between, or somewhere. We'll not be happy with it, and if we're not, we'll let you know. You know, so they have all those things, you know, secular movies. No Christian would go see a secular movie, even a Christian movie. Why would we sit down and put that filth in our mind? Well, as far as you know, we'll watch TV at home, but we're not going to go to a movie theater. Well, you'll see some. The list goes on and on and on. I think most of us has been a part of that growing up, you know, from this area that this somehow. Some people always ask me, what kind of church are you? And I'm like, Reformed Baptist. You know, it's like, we like guitars and blue jeans. You know, it's like, we're not quite as, the same doctrine, without the legalism, I hope. You know, I want to be right. Basically, we're all to act the same, or you're all to act like whoever that specific leader is to really be saved. That's works righteousness. That's legalism. That's keeping rules for your salvation. That's not freedom in Christ. And so we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. There will be fruit in your life, for sure. You know, you're not going to continue on like you've always been. You'll see love, joy, peace come up in your life. You'll have some patience that you've never had before. You'll be kinder. You'll have gentleness where you might want to instruct somebody or have something to say to them, but you're going to do it in the kindest way possible. You're going to think about it. You're going to read that text with positivity, you know, because the text you can read anyway. You're like, they're really yelling at me. No, they're not. That's why you have emojis. You put on a smiley face. I mean, it's nice. Faithfulness, you're going to be more faithful. Be more committed to God and His Word. You're going to have self-control where you haven't had self-control before. You're going to have this wrestle, a struggle, a desire for the lost will come upon you. You'll have the fruit of the Spirit, basically, right? You're going to, things will begin to change. But how much, how soon, how strong, how often, how much of this do you have to have, really? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but you'll be able to see those things. The Holy Spirit says it'll confirm within yourself whether you are born again. He'll teach you and He'll instruct you and He'll guide you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The Bible does that. I try really hard. It's been my goal. I am not your Holy Spirit. I will try to instruct you in the ways of the Holy Spirit as I try, and I'll try to model it as best I can. But I fail, and I'll tell you I fail. But we point to God's Word. It never fails. And so we try to live up to that and to that standard. And I try to give you liberty among yourselves. I try to trust you. I heard a missionary, an evangelist that spoke at our church one time, and he was talking about two different horses. There's a horse where the rider is on it and he dictates every move, forward and backward, left to right. And that horse does not move unless he tells him. And the other one, the guy has loose reins in his hands and he lets the horse be the horse and he gives a gentle guidance of left or right or a little nudge with his ankle, you know, heel to. You go a little bit faster, a little bit slower. One of them's a hobby horse. You have to tell it every motion or it won't move. The other's a real horse. Which one are you really riding? Which one is really being a horseman? And so we want to be that real horse in God's hand where He's moving and guiding and doing that way. And I want to help God in that. I don't want a hobby horse where He's like, I'm a dictator and telling you everything to do. And so I strive hard not to do that. And that's what Paul's trying to say. We're not under the law. We don't have that upon us. And so we're not called to be conformed to a set of laws or rules. We have what's called priesthood of the believer, where God allows for difference a little bit. There's convictions that I have that might not be your convictions, because I am not you and you are not me. I have tendencies that might be sin to me that might not be a problem for you, and vice versa. And so we're to allow for that. There's supposed to be some grace. We're supposed to have all this. This book is coming on the heels of like Romans 14, where you go through and you preach it, and the Lord's like been whipping me with it. It's like, how about a little bit of grace? How about a little bit of lovingness here? How about a little kindness towards how other people worship and how they do things? Because it's easy to fall into the trap of legalism and say, well, it's got to be like this or it's not right. The main and plain thing, sure, doctrine, gospel, but all these other things. And so a priesthood of the believer, that's where the Holy Spirit guides and calls you. That's where we allow for that grace, and we allow for the Holy Spirit to steer you and convict you and to guide you into things you ought to and ought not to do. And He'll do that as we grow. It's also called sanctification, as God sanctifies you and sets you apart and begins to trim the fat off your life a little bit on the things you ought to do and ought not to do. And so sinful habits will die away. They'll atrophy the longer you follow with Christ. And it is kind of reflecting on sometimes when you go back. And you watch an old movie that you used to watch and enjoy, and you're like, I don't think I can enjoy this now. And it's not because you're a legalist. It's because you've grown in grace and holiness. And there's things in it that you see now. You have discernment that you didn't have. And you have things that of righteousness that live within you that I'm not comfortable with that now. And so you notice that God's done that. And I think there's been a lot of, we've talked around campfires and talked. It's like, I know we went and watched this, or I listened to that song. I'm like, wow, what were my parents thinking? Did they not know where I was and what I was doing, what I was listening to, and what I was watching? And the answer is probably no. Or they didn't understand it any more than you did at the time. But now, because of spiritual maturity, you're like, whoa. But you can look back, you're like, look where I've come, and I didn't think I moved that far at all. But God's been moving in your life. Look at verse 6 of Acts 15. He says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this the matter. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, I like how he tells time, a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's Acts chapter 10, verse 9 through 16, you know, to kind of narrow it in. When Peter, if you all remember back, those of you who were in Sunday school and you had the flannel graph, this is where the sheet, you know, and it had alligators and snakes and lobsters and all kinds of weird things in it. And then God says, rise up, kill and eat. And Peter's like, I've not had anything uncommon or you know, basically not kosher in my whole life. And God says, don't you call something uncommon that I said was good. And Peter took the lesson. And he says, three Gentiles are going to come. They're going to get saved, and you're going to see that God is moving among the Gentiles. And they do. And so Peter basically takes this as things that are opened up to us. The dietary laws don't fit. The laws aren't there. You know, Jews and Gentiles can be saved. You know, that God does this. And so he is referring back to that, that kosher foods don't mean much anymore. And so you can eat those things. So God says, what I have cleansed, don't you call common? And so his understanding is that Gentiles can be saved. So it's a new thing up until this point because the church had all been Jewish. Now there's a few exceptions we know of, you know, the centurion and a few others. But for the most part, you know, Pentecost especially, it's all Jewish audience. But now the gospel is going forth. Look at verse 8. And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. God's not a respecter of persons, is what he's now teaching. Verse 10. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon your baton the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Basically, we weren't ever to keep the law, and now we're going to put it on the Gentiles and expect them to do it? He's like, no, we're not going to put that yoke upon them. We couldn't keep it. They can't keep it. That's not the point. Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. That's a master stroke right there, how he said it. Notice how he flipped it around. He doesn't say they can be saved like us. He says we can be saved like them. He puts that the Gentiles are saved. We're seeing conversion. We're seeing how they're acting. You know what? We can be saved like they are. And it has nothing to do with the law. So I think that's genius how he flips it there and puts it upon them. Look at verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now then, we're going to pick up a little trend here that's subtle that we normally read right past, but it's kind of the heart of the issue a little bit, at least as they see it and as James saw it, that he has to address it right out. It's not just about legalism. It's not just about keeping the law. It's not just about us being Jews and you being Gentiles. It's more about now that everybody can be saved and God is working in the Gentiles as much as he's working in the Jews, what happens to the Jews? Are we not God's chosen people anymore? Is God done with us? Has God set apart our heritage to now only push it aside and never do anything with it again? I can't imagine where they were with that. To think that you had now been A-lister, to think that you're just average. And so James feels that vibe. He's like, I got to make sure, you know, because I understand how this is making you nervous. The Gentiles can be saved and we're all the same. And it doesn't make any difference, free nor bond, Jew nor Greek or Gentile, we're all saved. Male and female, what about us? Is God done with us? So this is what James addresses, verse 14. Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, and the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. The key is kind of verse 16. After this, after what? After he's allowed in the Gentiles, after he's been dealing with what we call the church, he goes, I'm going to turn back and I will return, and then I will establish my kingdom on the earth, and I will establish the tabernacle, I will build it up. He goes, and I will set up my kingdom, and I will be there, and it will be Jewish, and then there will be the Gentile church will be reigning and ruling with me as you now fulfill those promises. And so he's got his eschatology here. He's talking about it. If you've come on Wednesday nights, we've talked about this. Is Amos 9. We were looking at this as part of the why. God says, Jesus says, I've gone away. I'll return once you reconcile and once you realize that you've rejected me, your Savior. And when you cry out for me, then I'll come back and I'll establish the kingdom. We'll pick things up where they are. And so this is key. It tells us that the church is different, that God is not done with the Jews. He will come back to them as their main players, and that we only have a short time. We have a window that is the church. We have a beginning at Pentecost, and we have an ending at rapture. And then he goes back to dealing specifically with the Jews in particular. Here, this goes all the way back to early church. They're saying, no, God's not done with the Jews. And yet, probably the main doctrine that is taught across the United States in Christian churches is called replacement theology, where God has done away with the Jews. He's replaced the Jews with the church, and we don't need to study the Old Testament. We don't need to study anything about Israel. We don't need to know anything about them. We could be anti-Semitic. We could say, down with them, kill all the Jews, be done with them, because the church has taken their place, and now we're the kingdom. Man, this goes back to first century. The Bible has addressed everything in advance. God is not done with the Jews. God has made promises to the Jews that he must fulfill. So no, he's not done with them. Should they be saved? Yes. Do they need a temple? No. Jesus Christ satisfies all that. The temple that Jesus sets up is for an instruction during the millennium, when death is a rare thing that hardly ever happens. And now he sacrifices a lamb again to let them realize this is what Christ has done. He suffered a violent death for us. It's going to be shock and horror to them. You and I don't have any problem in imagining a man dying for any reason at all. We see death all the time. We see carnage. We see violence. We understand how short it is. In the millennium, it's a rare thing. So the temple comes back, not as something that saves them, but as a picture, a play that paints back to what Christ has done. We don't need that picture. We can imagine it because we live in a bloody, violent world. And so it has point and purpose. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But he addresses that. And so the tabernacle will rebuild. Jesus will rebuild it. So the temple that they are talking about rebuilding now is the beast temple. It is not a temple that God needs or wants, but is one that he says that they will do. And he's foretold it through prophecy that they will have it, and that the beast will go in and defile it. And so it is pointing to that. This is, like I say, Amos 9, 11 through 15. And so Jesus is saying that he will return. We covered this the last 3 weeks. If you want to go back in detail, you can look at the last three Wednesday nights, starting with one titled The Red Heifer, and then we had Ezekiel 38 war, and then Ezekiel 39, where we kind of drill down into this Amos passage and these other things that are happening. And so I think this kind of tells us how late it is in the world in general, as far as the timing is. Are you rapture ready? Because it could be any moment. We're not waiting on anything. And we're having events that are playing out for the Jews desiring a temple again for the first time in almost 2,000 years, because they came back as a nation in 1,878 years. But now they are calling for a temple, and they're going to start calling for a temple more. And God is making it way uncomfortable for them to be in the United States. That's always been a haven for the Jewish people. Now he's making it where our young people are saying, we don't want you here. Get out of here. Go back home. God will use any means necessary to draw the Jews back to where he wants them. And we're seeing that, sadly, on our college campuses today. And their desires for that to spill out from the college campuses into our cities and towns, for sure. But I am thankful for there's been groups and pockets on each of these college campuses where kids have stood up and said, no. That's not what we're for. And they're shouting them down and telling them that we're not having it. So there's a battle that's going on. Pray for our young people as they're out there doing that. And so, and God's moving and working. We're going to pick up here though. Verse 19. It says, wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not, which are among the Gentiles and are turned to God. But we write unto them that they should abstain from the pollution of idols and from the fornication and from strangling of blood. For the time of Moses of old, even from the city that we preach unto them, being read that in the synagogues every day on the Sabbath. He's like, they should just read their scripture and shouldn't be hanging around idols. You know, you got liberty and you got life, but don't use it as a license to be an idolatry. And fornication is wrong. It's one of the Ten Commandments. That's a big one. You know, you should not have fornication. Sex outside of marriage. No Christian does that. That's not a routine of life. That's not a life habit. No liars, unbelievers, adulterers, sorcerers, idolaters, fearful. That's part of the list that he says is not in heaven. So he says we shouldn't be doing that. And no blood eating. We don't consume blood. You know, part of the butcher now is that they cut the cow or the pig. They bleed it out first and they do it. That goes back to the Bible way to do it. He says, so don't be eating blood, which is a trend that's returning where people want to eat blood and to do certain things with blood, but that goes all the way back to the enemies with cannibals, which is the worship of Baal, you know, the can of Baals, and so they are worshiping Baal with the blood eating and the vampirism and all that, and so it's supernatural. There's, again, another thing that shows us the lateness of the hour that is happening. So let's go back to Galatians. With that as a background of this whole meeting, how they all said, no, you don't have to keep the law. You don't have to do that. You should probably read your Bible. And then I think he also talks about giving some money that Paul mentioned here. But no, you don't have to keep the law. That's what they come to the conclusion, which is right and which is good, and which Paul was by himself and came to that conclusion. So this is obvious. It's by grace through faith. And that the disciples, and now they've instructed with it, like, really, it was all Jewish, but now the Gentiles are in, what do we do? I'm like, okay. And then he lets the Jews know, he's not done with the Jews. God will turn back to Israel in the last, and he'll have that 1,000-year millennium, which they'll get a rule and reign with, although they'll be a part of it as well, but it's a little bit different. So the church and Israel is not the same thing. We always try to tend to blend them all the same, but we're not. They're different. You know, we get saved the same way through Jesus Christ, but we're not the same. Chapter 2. Again, Paul ends chapter 1 with his testimony, and then verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and have run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because the false brethren unawares brought in whom they had in privately to spy out our liberty which have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us unto bondage. And so he says, we come in and he brings Titus with him, who is a zealous Christian, but he's Greek and he's not circumcised. And he's like, how is God using this man? And he's not fallen unto the law. And so he kind of brings him as an example. But he says there's spies among us. And so basically you spied in to try to basically cause trouble. You know, the Gentile Christians don't have to keep the law. And we've already come to that conclusion. So why are you making it an issue again? You're just troublemakers. Verse 8. Did I read that far? No, verse 5. Sorry, to whom we give place by the subjection, no, not for 1 hour. So these spies come in, he says, we didn't give rule to them, we didn't give place to them, not for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. Again, they'd come to that decision that Peter was to go to the Jews, because that's how God called them, and Paul was to preach to the Gentiles. Verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, which is another way of saying Israel or saying the Jews, I just call them those under the circumcision, the same was mighty to be moved in the Gentiles. So God is moving through much, through both sides. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they into the circumcision. So they've decided this is how it's supposed to be. We're not going to step on each other's turf. That's how God has called us. You do that. You preach. We're preaching the same message. And so we're going to go forth and proclaim the message. We're united in this same gospel message. You are specifically to the Gentiles. We are specifically to the Jews. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So Peter comes to visit Paul. See how it's going, you know. How are you doing on your missionary work? And he goes and he sees him. Now, Paul is going to tell on Peter a little bit, because Peter's acting like Peter, because Peter always does. Right? So Peter's, he's a very likable guy, and zealous, hot and cold a little bit, and he reminds me of me way too much. But here he comes a bit, he's in Antioch, so it's Gentile territory, Gentile turf. He's with Paul, and Paul, I'm sure, is encouraging him because he's normally with the Jews, and he doesn't have to worry about the struggle. But now he's visiting in a Gentile area at a Gentile church, and Paul's encouraging him. Laws don't apply, brother. Are you going to be a stumbling block to these believers? So he visits, and so they have a fellowship dinner. Hey, Peter's here, the great Peter. We're having a fellowship dinner downstairs afterward. Get in line. You get in line. Well, they serve it. Bacon. Well, they have ham sandwiches. You know, what are you going to do? Hamburger with cheese? No, it's not kosher. You don't have the milk of the cow served with the cow. That is an unkosher thing that the Bible is against. You're all sinners, you know that. You know, according by the Jewish law, we're not to have cheeseburger. You know, it's not kosher. And he goes down there, and Paul's like, takes his first bite. Brother, this is not a sin. Remember the vision of what God has made called clean. Don't you call common. Peter takes it up, grabs his baconator, starts enjoying it. And he's done it for a little while. I don't know how long he's visited, but James sends some guys down. Hey, see how they're doing. So some guys from the home church come. He begins to change how he acts. Different eyes see him. In the Gentile circles, he's not a hindrance to any of them. If anything, he's an encouragement. Look, even Peter. See, we're accepted in the brethren. Paul's excited by it. Peter's excited by it. The church is excited by it. And they bring these others down. And Peter's like, oh, I feel kind of uncomfortable now. I feel like I'm sinning in their eyes. And so he begins to not eat with them and deny certain food. Kind of like when you come from the Baptist church and you visit Cornerstone, they're like, they got a drum set? You gonna sit up here? Man, they play guitar? Can it really be church with that? And one service, you clapped your hands on time? You know, most of that's been bred out of a lot of us. You know, already, but you can do that, and maybe, you know, Adam's really getting it, and you're kind of like, yeah, all right. Yeah, you're tapping. There was one time Tim's like, but I almost saw you dance, Brian. I'm like, I was thinking about it, but I'm going to make a fool of myself. But I was like, okay. And then someone from the old church comes in, and all of a sudden you act like you have sour milk under your nose, and you're like, I don't know what these people are doing. I don't know what's happening here. You know, you stiffen all up. I don't know if they're having church. That's exactly the same thing. And some of you never had to wrestle with that, and I'm so thankful for you that you've not had to. Some of us have had to wrestle with that because how it was taught and how it was laid out. Law is error. And an error seems like it has deeper roots and deeper talons than righteousness does. You ever know that? It seems like it has a tighter hold than truth. It does not want to relent. It does not want to let go. Remember in chapter 1, Galatians 1:10, remember Paul says, I don't do it for men, I do it for the audience of one. I'm not worried about what anybody else thinks. Whether somebody from the old church, or if Gamaliel himself came down here and saw me with the Gentiles, I don't care. I'm doing this to please God. That should be how we are. But we live in the here and now, there are people, right? And we worry what people think. That's a hard struggle. So we need to be set free from legalism. We need to set free from that. So let's go back to Peter. He's got his baconator sandwich. Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, that's the home church of Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles. When they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews, verse 13, dissimulated likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, the one who's been traveling with Paul, the one who's been fighting, even Barnabas was carried away in their dissimulation, which means their hypocrisy. He says they got carried up in it because all of a sudden, Peter, the one who'd been such an encouragement to him, all of a sudden he's like, the law says I shouldn't eat with unclean Gentiles, let alone unclean Gentiles' food. And so he begins to separate, you know, kind of like the cool table, the uncool table at school. You know, it's like, I can't sit with you guys. You know, I got cooties. And so they all separate and set apart. And then they begin to spread in the Jews all those old laws that they'd had instilled in them from their youth. This is how you ought to be, by authority figures telling them this is how you ought to be. You don't eat that. You don't do that. You don't listen to that. You don't have drums. We can kind of see that. An old pastor telling you that when you're a young person, how that would stick with you. And they begin to pull away. And then those others that were there, they begin to pull away. And it affected and it spread. So they come against them. They're all being hypocrites. Even Barnabas. I'm not sure I heard really hurt Paul. Verse 14, he says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. This is what matters, is the truth of the gospel, not what men say. I said unto Peter before them all. He goes, I got to go to the head of the snake. And I'm going to address Peter, the leader of the disciples, under Jesus Christ. He says, but if you're being wrong, I got to speak up about it. Because this could be bad. It could trickle down to 2,000. Who knows how crazy it could get, right? So here we are. But so he stops it off, and we have the book of Galatians to help us. And he says, and being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews? Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So basically he says, if we couldn't keep the law as Jews and we couldn't do it, why are we going to try to impose it upon the Gentiles? Think about it, Peter. Think about it. Peter takes the rebuff. You're right. And I think Paul's really telling him, we're free. Why go back? Think of the fellowship we were having. Why go back under the law? I just can't imagine the slave returning back to his slave owner. And I usually have to make it, it's a whole line of reasoning that we use called trotting out the toddler. It's in the abortion industry where they're like, oh, I can kill it. I can kill a baby. It can't live on its own. So you trot out the toddler. Well, what about a five-year-old? Can they live on their own? Can we kill them? So you take it to absurd lengths. So the same way I think here, it's like the slave of, or the being bound to the law. Do I want to, not just dietary laws, not music laws or dress code law, but would I want, as a slave, would I want to go back to the plantation and live under a slave owner if I'd been free? Oh, no. No, not if I've tasted freedom. I cannot imagine one slave ever wanting to do that. There might be the security and comfort and a steady paycheck, sure, but you're a slave. Freedom, that's what people yearn for. Freedom, that's why people pour into our country. Freedom that we have that we're letting slip away from us. But we have so much more. We have freedom in Christ. No, we wouldn't go back. That's what he's saying. You got to go back under that law? We can't do it. And you're going to ask them to do it? So he calls them out that way. Verse 18. Where are we at? 16, sorry. Yeah, thank you. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, as therefore Christ is ministered, a minister of sin? God forbid. That's a rhetorical. No. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He's just reiterating. He's like, no, why would I go back under that bondage? Are you going to bring Christ back under that bondage? No, Christ set us free. He's trying to make it as ridiculous as he can for them. Verse 18, for if I build again the thing which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He says, so now I'm going to go back and go back to being a Pharisee? No way. And Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was above all men, ahead of a lot of them. He goes, no, I'm not going back to the law. I'm not going back to try to keep it. I have experienced freedom in Christ. He said, so no, it would just show me how much more the sinner I am if I went back to it. He says, no, I can't keep the law. Now I'm even more aware that I can't keep the law. It shows our sinfulness. That's what the law does. It shows our sinfulness. But now, as you've come into the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ, you are no longer ignorant of those sins to be covered up by it. Now you know it, and now when you know it and you do it, you're violating it willingly. That makes you a transgressor. When you know it's wrong and you do it, And so now he says, I can't go back under the law because now every time I do it, it makes me a transgressor, not just a sinner, but someone who willingly and wantonly violates the law, even though I know it is there. I lie and I know lies are wrong. I just now transgress the law. I don't put God first. I put me first. I've now transgressed the law. I'm not just a sinner now. I'm actually knowingly doing that. This is the same place we find ourselves. If I covet, if I hate, if I don't remember the Sabbath day, I'm a transgressor. I'm a transgressor. I'm a transgressor. He says, I don't want that. Why would I do that? Verse 19, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. He goes, I died to the law. When I was dead to the law, when I came to Christ, he goes, I am set free. I quit doing that. I quit trying. I can't make it. I can't do it. So I died to the law so I can live for God. That's what the baptism ceremony represents, right? Old you is dead, buried. New you is alive in Christ. Why would I want to drag him back out again? Verse 20, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our old self is dead. He is crucified and he is buried. I am new. I am new. After repenting and trusting Christ as my Savior, I'm not that old man. I'm not that same person. I am different. I'm changed. We call it born again. Now he lives in me. Not me living in me. I have a new leader. I have abdicated my throne and I put Christ on it. Supposed to. Because I have no strength. But he does. I surrender my life to him and he lives in me. I am to be surrendered to him. Verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If the law could have saved me, then Christ would have had to die. If I could have saved myself, then we wouldn't need him. He goes, but we can't. That is the whole point of the law, to show us that we cannot do it. So I cannot try to earn it, and I cannot try to prove that I am saved by keeping the law. I just frustrate grace. So we're trying to surrender to God's control, though. That is dying to self. The law doesn't work. The law can't do it. The law won't do it. That's why Paul calls the guy who has the most rules the weaker brethren. Remember that whole section? It was kind of like, whoa, that seems backwards. The one who has the most restrictions and the most things against him, he's the weaker brethren? Yeah, because he's not trusting God. He lacks faith. Do we not trust God that he's going to see us and take care of us, and that he is going to steer us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake? If I am letting him take control, and we're not talking about, oh, we have a license to sin. Go sin, and that way grace might abound. No, that's a whole other cult that we get out there and a whole other heresy that can be taught. But no, never that. I am to live a life that is pleasing unto God by letting God live through me, by surrendering control. He will not desire sinful things. So I'm to surrender to his desire, not my desire. And so it's about dying to self and surrendering to him. It's not me keeping a law. It's about surrendering to God. He's not going to lead me into sinful things. How do I know? If you can't pray and ask God's blessing on about what you're going to participate in, it's just probably not right. You know, the Holy Spirit will trouble you and say, are you going to ask me to bless that? I don't think so. If you need to get it down, I mean, that's just one way you can boil it. If you can't pray about it and say, God bless this act that I'm about, whatever it might be. But if you can, or you seem indifferent, then we got the Holy Spirit saying, use some discernment. Let's go. Hey, I'm here with you. I'm going to tap you on the shoulder. Like, that's a bad part of the show. That ain't right. You might have to say something and let your wife acknowledge it. No, that's not right. And she's like, no, that's not right. But we're going to be discerning as these things go, But God's like, I'm going to lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You will begin to desire God's word because God will begin to give you that desire for God's word. He will want a desire to be around God's people because that's who you're going to spend eternity with. Get used to us. This is the crowd. And so we're going to get used to them. God's going to give you a desire. You're going to like people you're thinking, I would never would have guessed I would have liked them and hung out with them. God does that. He brings it together and gives you a love one towards another. You'll see that. Again, part of that fruit of the Spirit comes out. He'll give you a desire to reach the lost because you realize how lost you were and how confused you were and how bound you were up by religion and everything else that was there to finally understand freedom and Christianity, that you died to yourself and that Jesus Christ now lives in you and the things that you wanted to do, you don't want to do, and now you want to please him and you're free. You want to offer that to somebody else? Don't you take other slaves? If they knew how to get free, they'd go back and tell them about the plantation. You can be free! Yeah, they'd run and tell them. We should be doing that. You know? I heard somebody say witnessing is just one beggar telling another beggar where they can find the bread of life. You know, it's like that. That's what we're doing. You would desire to have His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You will live the Lord's Prayer. And you'll say, and do it through me. If you could just use me. If you could use us as a collective at this church to do your will on earth as you have to be in heaven. How's it going to be like in heaven? You think you're going to have to wrestle with things? No, righteousness is going to reign in our members. That's what we're practicing now. That's what we're getting ready for. You know, so we are dying to self and letting righteousness win. It's not laws that we keep. It's service to our King. It is being surrendered unto Him and His leadership. So surrender now. Because the law can't justify you. It just shows us your need for a sinner. We want to obey God and His will. Surrender to Him. And He will do it. So it's not like, well, let me clean this up. Let me quit smoking. Let me quit drinking. Let me quit doing that sin. Then I'll be... No, you can't. And you won't. Surrender to God. He'll make the change in you. He'll shut off that desire. He'll stop those things. You surrender to Him. Whatever it is. Even now, if there's a sin struggle in your life, you surrender that control to Him, you'll find it's not near as hard as it was while you were trying to do it in your flesh. That's the problem you and I face. That's where we are today. That's what Paul, we're like Peter. I don't know. You know, we're back and forth. No, we just need to surrender unto Him. If you're lost, repent and trust in Him and be free. Why be under a slave master? Why be controlled by someone else, something else? Be set free and let God steer your life. Give you control. Give Him control. And He'll lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He'll lead you to the green valleys and beside the still water. And He'll lead you to His house. And He'll grow you in sanctification. And He'll use you for His service. Don't you want to be? And don't you want to hear the well done, good and faithful service? Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I don't want to be the skin of your teeth. No. Don't you want to be pleased in it? Don't you want to have some crown to cast back? Do something for the Lord's service? And again, we're not talking about works righteousness. It's surrendering unto Him, and God will use it. He'll produce fruit in your life if you surrender unto Him. If you surrender unto Him, He does it. It works. He testifies to it. Because we don't want to frustrate that, and we don't want to be that Christ died in vain, thinking we can save ourselves and putting up some stupid rule. Because we can't, and we won't, and it doesn't. There's freedom in Christ. Through His death, burial, and resurrection is how we have salvation. Nothing that we have done. Not of works lest any man should boast. That is for sure. It's by grace through faith in Him. If you've not done so, do so. If you have done so and you're wrestling, let's surrender control to Him. Let's close in prayer.